Well, good morning. My name is Ryan Bosler. I'm the Connections Director here at the church. And we're in this series that we're calling Now Playing, where we're looking at popular movies and how these movies point to deeper spiritual realities. And so this week, we're going to be talking about the movie The Pursuit of Happiness that came out in 2006, starring Will Smith. Now, the movie was inspired by the real-life story and autobiography of a man named Chris Gardner. And Chris's story is like the real American dream, you know, someone who went from rags to riches. Now, he grew up in a poor neighborhood in Milwaukee. His mother was in and out of jail. He never had the opportunity to meet his real father until, you know, much later in life when he was an adult himself. And while he was a kid growing up, he had an abusive and alcoholic stepfather. But the movie itself chronicles a turning point in Chris's life in the early 1980s when he sees a man pull up in a red Ferrari, and he asks this man what he does for a living, and the man tells him that he's a stockbroker. And so Chris decides in that moment that someday he is going to become a stockbroker. But the journey, you know, that the movie shows is, you know, just one difficult turn after another for Chris. Chris's wife, Jackie, she was frustrated by all of their financial problems. You know, she leaves him and moves clear across the country. But Chris is determined to keep custody of their young son, Christopher, and try to, you know, be the kind of father to Christopher that he never had growing up. But eventually, as he's an intern and working through this story, eventually Chris and his son get evicted from their apartment because they can't afford the rent. So Chris and his son are homeless, going from different places and sometimes having to sleep on a train station and sometimes even having to sleep in the bathroom of the train station. Yet, through determination and perseverance, Chris overcomes all of this adversity, passes the stockbroker exam, and is offered a job at one of the most successful stockbroker firms that existed at the time. That's where the movie ends. But in real life, for Chris, it actually gets better because Chris went on to start his own successful financial firm. He became a motivational speaker, an incredible philanthropist, and now in his late 60s, he has a net worth of well over $70 million. Here's the deeper question that you need to ask yourself about Chris's life story. Is this how I'm supposed to pursue happiness? Because I believe that everyone here today wants to be happy. And I think just like Chris, that means that all of us here today are pursuing happiness in some form or another. So wouldn't you want to know whether or not you're on the right pursuit? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, first, we're going to define true happiness. And then next, we're going to talk about the wrong pursuit of happiness. And then we'll finish up with talking about what the right pursuit of happiness looks like. And so go ahead and grab your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul actually talked a lot about the pursuit of happiness, both to the church at Rome and to the church at Galatia. And let's start with the letter he wrote to the Romans, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Hey, listen, happiness and condemnation cannot exist at the same time. So this is your starting point, whether you follow Jesus or not. If you don't follow Jesus, Paul is telling you that you're not free from sin and death until you stop trying to, you know, live life by your own terms and submit to Jesus as Lord over your life. But for those of you that do follow Jesus, then this is a reminder that you're already free. That therefore sin and death have no power over you. And so if you feel condemnation, that's from Satan. That's not from God. And here's why, verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who walk, and this is important, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And now, whenever Paul talks about the flesh, it comes from this Greek word sarx, meaning our sinful nature. And sarx, or flesh, refers to our rebellious human nature. And it also refers to human value systems that stand in opposition to God's value system. So in verse 4, Paul makes a comparison to those who walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, we see two opposing forces at work. One force is a value system that puts you at the center, your desires, your preferences, your comfort. And now this force can also, you know, be something like, you know, the world's definition of success, or the world's definition of love and acceptance, or the world's definition of security. But now you need to know that that this way of life is actually in opposition to God. Because there's this other force in play, which is a value system that puts God at the center. That's what Paul means by to walk according to the Spirit. So it means that, like, you still have desires and preferences and you seek comfort. You know, we all do. But a Spirit-based life means that you view things from the same lens that God views them. Not how you view them, not necessarily how the world views them, but how God views them. Now, this is the best part. Paul says that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is what shattered the flesh-based value system and then makes it possible for us to live in a God-based value system. In verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So this brings us to our definition of happiness. Happiness is a Spirit-centered life marked by peace. And take note that in verse 6, Paul makes a really important point about setting your mind on the flesh, and it's that it leads to death. And so, I mean, are we talking about like a physical death? No. We're talking about the death of your soul, the essence of who you are. We're talking about an emptiness deep inside your heart. This then is compared to not setting your mind on the Spirit, which Paul said leads to life and peace. So when you think about your own pursuit of happiness, here's the deeper question you have to ask yourself. Is what I'm pursuing right now give me peace? Flesh-based happiness is based on circumstances. So if everything's going, you know, well in life, if you feel like you're winning, then you're happy. But if you're not, then you're not happy, right? Spirit-based happiness transcends your circumstances. And flesh-based happiness is based on feelings. If you're in a good mood, if you feel loved, if you feel secure, you know, then you're happy. But if not, then you're not happy, right? Spirit-based happiness transcends your feelings. But how do you know if you're following your flesh or the Spirit? Well, Paul said you'll know which side you're leaning towards based on whether you experience peace. Because with Spirit-based happiness, you know, your circumstances can be terrible. You could be in a situation that you never thought you'd be in a million years and yet still have peace. Or your feelings can, you know, can be a train wreck. I mean, they can, you know, they can be up and down and all over the place, yet you can still have peace. So then it makes sense that the wrong pursuit of happiness is when we pursue the flesh. And Paul picks up this theme in his letter now to the church at Galatia. And let's move to Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, enviness, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, Paul tells the Galatians that when you pursue happiness based on what the world tells you that will make you happy, you won't find peace. Instead of peace, you'll experience things like, you know, jealousy and envy and anger. In other words, your soul won't feel satisfied. As much as this movie is kind of a feel-good story to watch, I think it also clues us into maybe what the wrong pursuit of happiness looks like, because it's driven by, you know, some of these things that the world tells us we should pursue. So here's the wrong pursuit of happiness that we see highlighted in the movie. The first one is probably the most obvious. It's money. Aside from that moment when Chris saw the red Ferrari, there was another moment that he talked about in his autobiography that deeply shaped him. He was having a conversation with another stockbroker, and this stockbroker told Chris that he made $80,000 a month. And now Chris responded by saying, "If I can ever get there, that's all I'll ever want." Have you ever thought that? If ever I can make, you know, six figures, that's all I'll ever want. Everything in my life will be great, or everything in my life, you know, will feel secure. And this fueled how hard Chris worked while he was an intern, hitting the phones and doing cold calling and trying to pick up prospects. In fact, Chris said every phone call is a shot, an opportunity to get a little closer to our own place, to the better life I want to live, a life of happiness for me and my son. And the Bible talks a lot about, you know, the dangers of loving money and pursuing money. But, you know, but I think it's awesome when, you know, when science catches up to what the Bible's been saying all along. A study by researchers from Purdue University and the University of Virginia showed how happiness doesn't rise indefinitely with income like you might think. In fact, they discovered that when people hit about $75,000 per year income level, that there was no increased level of happiness. If somebody made more than that. The technical term that they gave for this cutoff point is called income satiation. So we need money to live on, no doubt, but there comes a point of what they call income satiation where enough really is enough. And you can try to pursue happiness by making more money, but you're not going to find it. Why? Because it won't bring you lasting peace. The second, wrong pursuit of happiness that we see in the movie is image. And, you know, I think this is also closely tied to, you know, the approval of others. And this speaks to our innate desire to be known and to be noticed. And I think that's what makes social media so powerful, by the way. It's a platform to be known and to be noticed. And this is why it's so tempting to project, you know, a certain image on social media. And this is why, you know, we're so captivated by the images of other people we follow. And the first time that Chris showed up at Payne Weber, where he would eventually intern, here was his first impression. He said, "They all looked so damn happy to me. Why couldn't I look like that?" Now, you know, I don't know about you, but whenever I look at, you know, somebody else's, you know, Facebook feed or on Instagram, you know, I think, gosh, they all look so happy. You know, why can't I look like that? I think this also impacts how we view body image. Anyone make a New Year's resolution to lose weight or to, you know, start exercising? Why did you make that goal? I mean, honestly, why did you make that goal? Did you make that goal, you know, because you wanted to be more healthy or because you wanted to look good in a swimsuit this summer? Martha McGinnis, creator of Mindful Eating, said this: "And many people have a weight loss goal they think will magically fix what's wrong with their lives. But what they're really after are warm relationships, good health, positive self-image, and the approval of others." I think her comment says a lot about our pursuit of happiness. On the one hand, you know, she affirms that, you know, whatever your weight loss plan is, that, you know, it's not going to be a magic fix to instantaneously make you happier. But, you know, but it's interesting that she points out that while, you know, we certainly want to have a positive self-image, that's, you know, that's a good thing. A lot of times, you know, we just want to lose weight so other people will notice that we're looking better in a swimsuit this summer than we did last summer. The last, you know, wrong way of you know, pursuing happiness that I think we see is through romantic love and family. So let's start with romantic love. In the movie, we see Chris and his wife Jackie separate, which then led to Chris, you know, being a single parent to their young son Christopher. But this was actually Chris's second marriage. His first marriage was to a woman named Sherry. And unlike Chris, Sherry came from a really good family. And when Chris and Sherry were married, they didn't have any financial problems. They actually had a really nice house in a good part of San Francisco. These were all things that Chris never had growing up as a kid. And at first, Chris felt like he had all he ever wanted in life, being with Sherry. Yet he said, and I quote, "Within a couple of years, I began to confront a feeling deep down that something was missing. Ironically, the safe, stable home that I'd wanted since childhood turned out to be too structured, too orderly, too rigid." His pursuit of happiness through romantic love, it didn't provide, you know, lasting satisfaction. So Chris did, you know, the only thing that seemed logical when your view of happiness is being with the right person. He had to look for a new right person. That's when he met Jackie. In 19 days into his affair with Jackie became pregnant with their son, Christopher. So he divorced Sherry. But as you can probably guess, a few years now into his marriage now with Jackie, the cycle, you know, just repeats. And that marriage falls apart too. Here's what Chris said later on as he reflected on his second failed marriage. "I hurried headlong as a door opened into a world that promised absolute sexual joys I couldn't even begin to imagine, but a world that was also destined to turn into a horrendous nightmare." That's what happens when romantic love becomes your definition of happiness. Your partner, your love, gets crushed under the weight of being responsible for your happiness. It's a similar situation when it comes to pursuing happiness through your children. I think what's so endearing about Chris Gardner and his story is how he really tried to be a good father, and he seemed like a good father. The movie does a great job of showing that. After his son was born, Chris said in his biography that in that moment, my son made me a better person, bringing peace and meaning to my life to an extent that I'd never known before. And if you're here today and you're a parent, I'm sure you can relate to that. On the one hand, it's very commendable to feel like that. But at the same time, your children cannot be solely responsible for meaning and purpose in your life. Because then what happens when, you know, when your kids mess up and they don't live up to your expectations? Your world starts to fall apart, right? Or what happens when your kids grow up and they leave the house? Your meaning and purpose, you know, they're just not there with you every day anymore. In money, in image, in other people's approval, you know, having to have that special someone, getting too wrapped up into your children. You know, this is what Paul means by pursuing happiness in the flesh. The world says, yes, this is the right pursuit, yet Scripture says in the end, it leads to death. You realize at some point, it leads to an emptiness that can't satisfy your soul. But Paul says there's another way. He continues on in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And this part's important. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to understand you don't have to follow what the world tells you will make you happy. Instead, you have the opportunity to be led by the Spirit. And when that happens, the end result is, you know, this incredible list of benefits that we get in return that, you know, Paul just kind of groups together and refers to them as fruit of the Spirit. And we experience things like love and joy and peace. But how do we get there? So I want to finish up our time together by giving you a few, you know, practical ways that you can take steps towards the Spirit. In other words, this is what I'll tell you is the right pursuit of happiness. And the first is this: it's through close relationships. If you were with us at the beginning of the year, we did a series called Built to Last, where we talked about the core values of our church. And one of those core values is what we call authentic community. And authentic community means that as a church, we are family, a group of people committed to one another through a deep bond and spiritual connection, having a close circle of friends around you. And, you know, this is a real challenge if we're being honest, because it's not easy to build that kind of trust and that kind of friendship, is it? It's not easy to invest that kind of time to be connected to other people on a deeper level. And the best scene in the movie, you know, was at the end when Chris passed his stockbroker test and he was offered a job at Payne Weber. And immediately he went to pick up his son at daycare, and they spent the rest of the day together celebrating. And in the movie, you hear Chris say, "This chapter of my life is called happiness." But unfortunately, it didn't happen like that for Chris in real life. This moment in real life is actually pretty sad. His son, Christopher, had been living with his mother on the East Coast for the 4 months prior to Chris taking his test. And so when Chris finally passed the exam and achieved his goal of becoming a stockbroker, here's what Chris had to say about that moment in his autobiography. He said, "There was no one to go celebrate with. Nobody who understood what this meant. He was all alone, with no one to share this mountaintop moment with." The Hebrews writer framed the importance of close relationships like this: "And let us consider how to stir one another to good love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The Harvard study of adult development tracked the lives of 724 men over the past 80 years with the simple goal of determining what makes a good life. And the study included extensive personal interviews and questionnaires and physicals and physiological measurements year in and year out for all of the participants that were involved. It is the most comprehensive study ever conducted on human well-being. And what they discovered was fascinating. And they concluded that the most important determinant of a person's happiness is their close relationships. And so do you have your own close relationships? It's been said that good friends multiply joy and divide misery. Or maybe, for you just more have a bunch of people but you kind of keep them at arm's length distance away. Are your relationships marked by, transparency and intimacy? Or are most of your relationships just kind of surface level conversation? Here's the next, right pursuit of happiness. It's through generosity. I'll tell you, financially speaking, you guys do an amazing job with generosity. In the United States, on average, most churches saw their giving decrease anywhere from, 25 to 50% over the course of the last couple years. But because of your generosity, our church actually saw an increase in giving during the pandemic, which is absolutely incredible. It allowed us the opportunity to actually purchase this building in the midst of a pandemic. And at the same time, though, the reality is generosity extends beyond our financial giving. We live in a relatively affluent area, which means at times, not always, but at least at times, it can be a whole lot easier to give some money rather than, say, be generous with our time. Isn't that true? In this fast-paced life that so many of us live, I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say that time is an even more valuable commodity than our money. But understand this, every area of your life should be offered up to God with open hands. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says it like this, "And you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." So how can I be happy? By being generous to others. But tell me, Ryan, in what areas of my life do I need to be generous? Paul says, in every area. So let me ask you, can you name the areas where generosity is easy for you? Because, listen, if you have some, praise God. That's a good thing. It feels good, right? I want to be careful about not emphasizing, feelings too much, because we all know that they can be deceiving. But I think that those type of feelings are a glimpse into spirit-centered happiness. But can you also name the areas where you're not very generous, or where generosity is difficult for you? Let me give you a little hint. It's probably areas of your life where you hold on tightly and say, that's mine. Like my free time, that's mine. I'm not gonna give up my time to relax. Or like my schedule, that's mine. I'm not gonna make changes to it because my schedule works for me. Which way should you be generous? In every way. Why be generous in every way? Because God wants you to experience peace in every way possible. The third way, to rightly pursue happiness has to do with gratitude. Barbara Fredrickson, a pioneer of happiness research, said that cultivating gratitude in your everyday life is one of the keys to increasing your own personal happiness. In her book called Positivity, she said this: when you express gratitude in your words or actions, you not only boast your own positivity, but other people's as well. And in the process, you reinforce their kindness and strengthen your bond to one another. That goes back to what we were talking about, close relationships. Hebrews 12:28 says it like this: therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. The great prophet Dwayne Johnson, aka The Rock, had something really profound to say about gratitude on his Instagram in January. The title of the post was awesome. It was Late Night Grind, Gratitude and Growth. But you know, for him, what he was talking about was, you know, he got to this point in life where he stopped saying "I have to" and started saying "I get to." You know, so instead of, you know, like I have to, you know, work out late at night because, you know, I can't find any other time to do it. That attitude for him kind of shifted to, you know, I get the opportunity to improve my health and my physical fitness. You see the difference? And so maybe this morning, you might have said, you know, I have to go to church. But could you shift that to, I get to go to church in a country that allows me the freedom to do so, compared to a lot of other places that it's not possible. And tomorrow it might be, you know, I have to go to work. But could you shift to, I get to go to work, where I have the opportunity to, you know, provide for myself and for my family? The last point I want to leave you with to consider is this: you are what you pursue. If you pursue the same things the world says will make you happy, it's only going to lead to disappointment. And I think the reality is that most of us here today, you know, we know that that's true through our own personal experience. But the gospel offers us a different path. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And if you're here today and you haven't made the decision to accept Jesus as your Lord of Savior, then making that decision is your first step. Because listen, until you do that, even your best pursuit of happiness is still going to fall short, because it's not fueled by the Holy Spirit. And if that's you, I mean, you know, stay after. I'd love to talk to you about it. We'd love to have someone on our staff team or our volunteers now have that conversation with you about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. If you are a Jesus follower, maybe for you a great step is getting together with, you know, a friend or maybe even like a neighbor sometime this week. And you know who I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about that same person that you run into, and every time you run into him, you're like, man, now we need to get together soon, but you never do. Man, get together with that person. Make that a priority this week. Or maybe for you, it's taking a more generous step with your money or even your time. And we have a lot of different ways that you can be generous here at our church. We'd love to talk to you about. Or maybe a great first step with you begins with, you know, shifting, you know, that perspective that we talked about to start feeling and even expressing gratitude. And maybe a great start, would be an area that you actually feel most negative about, or even like the situation that you feel most stressed about. Ask the Spirit to show you if there's still anything you could be grateful for, and see if that changes your perspective at all. You'll know you're on the right track if your life is marked by peace. Not perfection, but peace. That's the real pursuit of happiness. It's not a destination for you to reach. It's a journey for you to take. And my prayer for you this week is that you'll take another step on that journey. Please join me as we close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know, happiness means a lot of different things to all of us here today. But what I do know, Father, is that we all want to be happy. Yeah, but the problem is that, you know, that oftentimes we're just not sure what real happiness even looks like. And we need you to show us. Because if we're being honest, Father, you know, everything that we tell ourselves that's going to make us happy ends up in disappointment. And it means that, you know, we just keep searching over and over again. And that, Father, does damage to our souls. Please heal us. And we want the Spirit to show us how to rightly pursue happiness. We want to have close relationships. We want to be people marked by generosity and gratitude. Father, show us how we're falling short so that then you can show us the path on how to move forward and lead us towards a life filled with peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was great being with you guys. God bless you guys, and I hope you have a great week. Thank you.